Open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, we're continuing our study through the book of Acts, the beginning of our story. And it's so good to see all of you here today. Are you excited about Man Camp this week? I can't believe it's here already. And man, I'm looking forward to it. Our friend Paul Gentry is coming in Thursday night. He's going to be preaching for us, but he'll also be preaching next Sunday morning. So if you're afraid of people listening to me, invite them for next Sunday because Paul will be preaching. And so let's look at Acts chapter 12. Now, we looked last week at James the Apostle was killed in verse 2. Peter is taken to prison, and they're going to kill him as soon as the Passover celebration, or the Roman term Easter here, is used. And so they're praying for him, and the Lord comes and delivers him out of the prison. And it's really humorous how when he appears at the house that they thought he was a ghost. And so he appears, and look at verse, let's start reading at verse 13. "And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished." Now look at verse 17. "But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place." Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and there's so much here. Father, help this to be an encouragement to your people, but more than anything else, to bring glory to you as we magnify your word. We love you, in Jesus' name, amen. So, what an interesting passage. Peter's come, they can't believe it's him, and then he leaves. Why was Peter the one that was chosen to be killed next? Well, clearly he was known among the Jews, but he was also known to have eaten with the Gentiles. So he was an easy target. And so Peter leaves, and we don't know where he went. He's gone. And now we begin to see a transition in authority. And look at who is then mentioned. Verse 17 again, "But he beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison." Now look at this. "And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place." Why is James singled out here? Now, if you look at verse 2, "And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." So clearly, the James in verse 17 is not the James of verse 2. Y'all see that? Who is this? I'm speaking today on James, the brother of the Lord. James, the brother of the Lord. How many of you have unbelieving family members? Would you raise your hands? You have unbelieving family members. And I won't ask you to raise your hand if that's difficult. Some of you, I know that it's just tough. Even Jesus said a prophet is not without honor, but in his own home. That's a tough thing. So I want us to look at this text. We're going to begin by looking at the facts of the matter. And it's going to be a little detailed at the beginning, but I promise it'll get better, okay? So let's look at this first. We need to make sure that this James of verse 17 is not confused with the two apostles. So you have James, the brother of John, and James, the son of Alphaeus. Those are two apostles. This is not those. They. It's not them. They be different. So who is this? Well, let's look at the facts. The first thing is God chose a very special young woman to give birth to the Savior, and that's Mary. We're coming up on the season where everyone talks about that and almost no one believes it. How many of you realize that Christmas is not about Santa Claus? Right? And so we know that in Genesis 3:15, God said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman," that's the serpent, Satan, "and between thy seed and her seed." That means that this woman was going to have seed, which is impossible. Women don't have seed. And this is the prophecy of the virgin birth. And so, this is a fulfillment of this prophecy. There's another prophecy, Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." I just saw across my YouTube feed all of these arguments against the virgin birth. Well, you can argue against it all you want. It happened. Jesus lives. Amen? And he was born of a virgin. And there's a doctrine that has grown up, especially in our community. It's very well known. And it's known as the perpetual virginity of Mary. The perpetual virginity of Mary. And of course, that doctrine is not taught in Scripture. But that is the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. Where did that come from? So it's important to know that the virgin birth of Christ is foundation and it is a foundational and fundamental doctrine of Christianity that has been taught from its beginning. So we do believe and hold to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Amen? So that's a doctrine, that's a biblical doctrine of Christianity. The doctrine of the perpetual virginity of Mary is not a doctrine of Christianity. So where did this come from? This began, here's your word of the day. This began with a pseudepigraphal book. That means false writing. And not only is it false writing, but it's writing claiming to be from someone else with a false name. So if I wrote a letter to Kayla, I almost said Kayla New. What's your last name? Arling. If I wrote a note to Kayla Arling, but I wrote it as if I'm Nathan, and I said, "You're dumb and ugly, and your mother dresses funny, Nathan." Well, that would be pseudepigraphal. Right? That's me writing something as from someone else. So there was a letter like that, an epistle like that, and it was called the Infancy Gospel of James or the Proto-Evangelium of James. Now, Proto-Evangelium, that's just a proto-gospel, all right? Or a pre-gospel. And so this book, it was written around 150 AD. It's very old. But that's where this doctrine of the perpetual virginity of Mary began. That's where it had its beginning. But often, people tried to associate a particular writing with one of the apostles to give it a little more credibility. And there are other books like that. Have you heard of the Book of Enoch? Heard of the Book of Enoch? Enoch did not write the Book of Enoch. So why would we trust it? Amen? And so there are things like that that had happened, and so often people try to associate a particular writing with one of the apostles to give it a little more credibility. However, the church usually recognized easily what the apostles had written, and what they recognized easily is what the apostles had written. That came to be known as the New Testament, and that's the New Testament canon. The word canon, it just comes from a word meaning measuring rod. These books of the Bible, 39 books of the Old Testament in our Bible, and 27 books of the New Testament, they're just the Bible. You didn't have to wait for the Council of Nicaea to declare them the Bible. The churches had recognized them as Scripture from the beginning. All right? So the books that were clearly attested to be from the apostles, those are the books of our New Testament. Books like this were rejected by the early church, books like this Proto-Evangelium of James. But the fact that we had a settled canon or a settled Bible, that didn't stop there from being controversies, just like there are controversies today. Some people still like to refer to the Gospel of Thomas or the Epistle of Barnabas or the Shepherd of Hermas or these other pseudepigraphal books that the church, you ready for this? Your second word of the day? Deemed anti-legomena. Let's have an invitation. I know this is spoken to your hearts. It's just false writings, things that are not to be accepted or not to be held on to. Okay, that's there are always false writings. As a matter of fact, the Bible describes false writings and controversies that come from it. So in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 and 2, Paul wrote, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word." And look at what he says. Or listen, since you're not looking. "Nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." So Paul knew that there were going to be people writing letters as from him. So isn't it fun that these attacks never surprise God? And so there are false writings. Paul wrote this in Galatians chapter 1. Starting in verse 6, he said, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel," which is not another, it's not really a gospel, "but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Now listen to what he writes. "But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." So some people could come preaching saying, "This is what Paul said," when Paul didn't say that. And here's the evidence. So, like, if you ever hear someone say, "I heard that Jim Alter thinks that baptizing babies is okay." Now, how many of you would know that either that's another Jim Alter or someone's lying? Have we addressed that topic here at Grace Baptist once or twice? Right? The gospel of the Apostle Paul is so clear in Scripture that if someone came and said, "Paul is preaching, here's what Paul told me to say," everyone would know that that's not true. So this type of false writing or supposedly endorsed teaching, that's always been a problem in the church. And this is why we have to make sure that our authority is only the Bible. I am not your authority. Other teachers, either good teachers or bad teachers, they are not our authority. I'm thankful that God has provided teachers. I'm thankful that God has given us men like Lawrence Vance that can do research that I'm not capable of doing, and I can learn from that and communicate it to you. But Lawrence Vance is not my authority. Amen? If he was, I would be a very bad dresser. If you've met Brother Vance, you know what I'm talking about. So it's really important that we understand if the Bible is our authority, then we, while history is helpful, and history can flesh out what we know about the Bible, history has to be interpreted by the Bible, not the other way around. So, this false epistle of James, was rejected by the early believers. Why? Because it was full of contradictions. It contradicted genuine Scripture, and then it also had internal contradictions that would say that this is not the truth. What's wonderful about the Bible is there are no contradictions. It all fits together, and this did not fit. But even today, people are often led astray, even Christians, by things they read, by false teachers about the Bible. Now, I don't have time to get into a lengthy diatribe here, but let me say this about the book of Enoch. Because there is such a strong anti-supernatural bent to most Bible commentary on things like Genesis 6 and the sons of God and all of that, then those of us who believe what the Bible says there, it can be easy to be drawn in by extreme teachers that want to focus only on that kind of stuff. And because the book of Enoch, portions of the book of Enoch, claim to expand on that event. And because some teachers teach that Jude quoted from the book of Enoch, though the Bible does not say that. The Bible says Enoch prophesied. It doesn't say it's quoting the book of Enoch. Because there are similarities in the writings of this pseudepigraphal book of Enoch to some of the things in the biblical account, there are biblical commentators that believe that the Bible writers were actually quoting from the book of Enoch. Let me make two comments on this. Number one, let's say they were. That doesn't mean that the entire book is inspired. The book of Asher is not inspired, and that's quoted. The book of the Kings, that's quoted. That's not considered inspired. There are other books that are referenced in the Bible where they make a statement, the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill, as some of your prophets have some of your poets have written, and then he quotes a poet. That poet is not the inspired word of God. So let's say that they did. That doesn't mean that all the foolishness in that book is true or should be trusted. Amen? And there's absolutely no assurance that that book was ever quoted. And so let's not try to build doctrine from something like the book of Enoch or the Proto-Evangelium of James. Same thing. These are spurious writings. All right, so let's move on. So, from that book, from this supposed epistle of James, that's where the theory came that Mary did not have brothers and sisters, that Mary did not have other children. All right, so let's keep going. What are the arguments against Jesus having brothers and sisters? Based on the infancy of James, some think that these other children listed in the Bible were children of Joseph by a former marriage and therefore all older than Jesus and having no blood relationship with him. So all the people that the Bible calls brothers and sisters of Jesus, that Joseph was married before. Now, let me just ask you all, is there any indication of that at all in the Scriptures? And don't you think that's something God would have pointed out? God is not the author of confusion. Is there confusion on this subject? That's not from God. Okay? So, another theory. So, this is the theory that Joseph was married before and that Jesus had half-brothers, or I guess they'd be quarter-brothers. Anyway. So, do y'all remember the Andy Griffith? Where he's teaching Opie, and Opie's doing some schoolwork. And he said it said something about 3 1/2 boys. And Opie said, what's a half a boy? He said, it's a ratio. And Opie said, poor Horatio. Oh, that's funny. My mind is going so many... Anyway, so that's the first theory. Another theory held that the brethren of the Lord, that they were his cousins, sons of Mary, the wife of Alphaeus. And where they get that from is Abraham calls nephew Lot, his nephew, brethren. Laban calls Jacob, his sister's son, a brother. But the problem is the word cousin was available in the New Testament. We're talking about the New Testament, and God used brethren and brother and sister, not cousin, that was available. So the Roman Catholic Church teaches Mary's perpetual virginity, and when that became the dominant teaching was through a man named Jerome around 380 AD. So not in the early church, even though this was there. I mean, when even Origen, and I'm not going to take time to talk about who that was. How many of you have heard me talk about Origen before? When he says it's not true, you know it's crazy, even though he vacillated on that somewhat later. So this The Roman Catholic Church teaches Mary's perpetual virginity, implying that she never married and had no other children apart from Jesus, whose conception was miraculous. So, let's give the biblical response. Can we just look through some scriptures and see what the Bible says? So, look at Psalm 69. Keep your ribbon here in Acts 12, but go to Psalm 69. So, this is a messianic psalm. We'll see that clearly. Psalm 69, and look at verse 7. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. Verse 8. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. How about that? Well, how do we know that this is about Jesus? Look at the next verse. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. So we're not going to take the time to go there, but in John chapter 2, when Jesus Christ cleanses the temple, the Bible says, and they were reminded of the scripture that said, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. So this is, Jesus Christ is the direct fulfillment of this passage. It's speaking about Jesus. And what it says in verse 8 is, I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. And we'll see in the New Testament that that is exactly what happened. It is clearly evident that Mary had other children. Why? Look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son. So would it be weird if I said Laura's my first wife? How many of you think it'd be weird if that's the way that I introduced her? Because if there's a first, what does that denote? At least. Right? And so Brigham Young could say that. Right? He said, I've got two wives. Isn't that bigamy? But here, you don't get quality humor like that everywhere. But here, she brought forth her firstborn son. All right? So then let's go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Now, can I just say something here? If you come from a Roman Catholic background, and you might still be a Roman Catholic, and we're laughing and having fun, that's just because we laugh and have fun. We're not mocking you or making fun of you. Amen? That's not what we're doing here. We're just showing what the Bible actually says, and we've identified where this other teaching came from, because it doesn't come from the Bible. And we here at Grace Baptist Church, our authority is the Bible. All right? So, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 24. And by the way, that amen that you just heard, that's just the church saying, yes, that's what we believe. We agree with that. All right, Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, so the angel has come to him and told him what's going on, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her, what? Firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. And knew her not, didn't have marital relations with her, till. Firstborn. This is what the Bible says. Is that all? Is that all that there is? Well, even better than that, the Bible names them. The Bible names these children. Go to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And look at verse 3. Well, why don't we read in verse 1 for the context? Mark chapter 6, verse 1. Talking about Jesus. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, Nazareth, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath these men these things? So that reminds me, I was preaching over in Columbus a few years ago, and there was a lady in the church who had known me when I was like 18. She was a friend of my sister. And I got done preaching. So this is just like 5 years ago or something. And they called me Jimmy when I was young. She said, "Jimmy, I didn't remember you being that smart." Not that I am that smart, but I was certainly an idiot when I was 18. And so it is fun that even with Jesus, where did this wisdom come from? Isn't that fun? So look again what it says, middle of verse 2. From whence hath... stop. Sorry. I'm sorry I do this. I'm not comparing myself to Jesus. Okay? From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? Oh, look at this. The brother of James. This is the same James that we're reading about next. And Joseph and Judah. That's who wrote the book of Jude. How fun is this? And Simon. This is not Simon Peter. This is a different Simon. And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. So, what do we see? The names of these brothers and the listing of at least two sisters. So, we see just the facts of the matter that James is called the brother of Jesus. We know that there are arguments against it, but those arguments do not stand the test of Scripture. But here's something else that I want you to see. We have to contrast the past with the present and the future. How many of you are thankful the past is over? Yeah. Yeah, especially when you come through something that's difficult. And I guarantee you that this was a difficult time for Jesus Christ because his family didn't believe in him. Can you imagine that? Even his mother thought he was crazy. So we need to confront it. So go to Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter 13. And look at verse 55. Matthew 13 and verse 55. What's repetition in the Bible? God's volume control. Verse 54. And when he came in, when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us?" Same thing. Same thing. Look at John chapter 7 and verse 5. Again, what is repetition in the Bible? God's volume control. So look at what it says in verse 5, John 7 and verse 5. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Brethren didn't believe in him. So what do we find? Joseph and Mary had four sons and at least two daughters. Herbert Lockyer quotes another man named Cumming, and listen to what he wrote. Unseen, that home, talking about the Nazareth home of Joseph and Mary, unseen, that home was full of angels who had begged of God to be allowed to come and look on. Remember, the Bible talks about those things the angels desire to look into. Unheard, their sweetest songs and praises were sung there. Unheard, except by God. What a light was there, sweeter than that of an evening star, yet lonelier than the star of morn. What love was there, tenderer than a mother's, yet stronger far than woman's. What truth was there, what a study of the word which we call the Old Testament, there in its roll written on both sides, which he never wearied in reading. Imagine this right here. This is so cool. What times of prayer as the young voice sounded through the closet door, pleading, praising, rejoicing, weeping for sinners, taking hold of God. Wouldn't you have loved to hear Jesus pray as a child? And imagine what it would have been like growing up with Jesus. Can you imagine having a perfect brother? My brothers and sisters can. No. Can you imagine? And the Bible says that while he was there with them, he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. I think it's an interesting thing. Jesus was not only perfect, he was likable. How hard is that? He grew in favor with God and man. Amazing. Amazing. So Jesus grew up in a home, and there were at least four men, and there were at least two girls that were his brothers and sisters. But man, this is a sad thing. His brothers did not believe in him. Go to Mark chapter 3. Look at verse 20. And the multitude cometh together, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. Look at verse 31. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him calling. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, behold, my mother and brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. His family thought that he was crazy. They tried to lay hold on him. They wanted to pull him home because he was crazy. Can you imagine the hurt that came from that? We have to remember, Jesus knows how we feel. Those of you who have come to Christ and you've turned from your sin and you've believed that Jesus Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection is enough to give you eternal salvation. And you've cried out to him in mercy, God be merciful unto me, a sinner. And you've been born again. Jesus Christ has become your Savior and your Lord. And when Jesus becomes your Savior and your Lord, he puts a new heart in you, and now you have new desires, and you want to follow Christ. And when you follow Christ, that causes you to leave some other things behind. And you start raising your children in a certain way, and there are things that you allow your children to do, and there's other things you don't allow your children to do. And you spend time at church, and you actually give money. You're crazy. And your family can start mocking you. And they think you're nuts. And here's when it's really hurtful. When it's people that are supposedly Christians also. And when you surrender to the Lord, it's just very difficult because you get attacked. Listen, Jesus knows exactly how you feel. He knows exactly how you feel. And so this is where I want you to compare the past with the present and the future. Again, how many of you have lost loved ones that you're praying for? You might think it's impossible. These people, if only they could see Jesus, they'd get saved. If only that they lived with him for 30 years. They knew that he was absolutely sinless. And did his mother know he was virgin born? Yeah. Yeah. I would just imagine the other children were told that. And yet they still rejected him. But that's not the end of the story. James became a believer. One commentator said this. Look at John chapter 19. The Bible doesn't tell us when he became a believer. This is a really interesting thing. So get John 19 and Acts 10. John 19 and Acts 10. All right, so look at John 19 and verse 27. Jesus Christ is on the cross, and it says in verse 27, verse 26, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved," which that's always John the Beloved. So, "when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home." Now listen to this from another commentator. "Perhaps the charge given to John by the dying Savior caused the conversion of James. Christ did not entrust his mother to her own children. He turned her over to the beloved disciple." Isn't that interesting? Because somehow, between Christ on earth, Christ's crucifixion, and Christ's resurrection, James had become a believer. So go to Acts 10 and get 1 Corinthians 15. Acts 10 and 1 Corinthians 15. All right, look at Acts 10 and verse 40. Talking about Jesus, verse 39, "And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly." Look at verse 41. "Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead." Jesus only appeared to believers after his resurrection. The Bible's very clear about that. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 3. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." Look at this. "After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles." So this is not James the apostle. This is James, his brother. And this brother had somehow come to Christ somewhere between his life and his death, his resurrection. What a wonderful thing that is. Do you know what that tells me? There's hope for your brother. There's hope for your sister. There's hope for your cousins. There's hope for your children. Until they take their last breath, there is hope in Jesus Christ. And here's what's really cool. Not only did he get saved, he actually became the head of the church at Jerusalem. Dalton Robertson and I, about 2007, we went back to the college that we had attended. And when I was in that college, I was fighting the call to preach. I was a clown. I was a goof off. And so I saw people that I hadn't seen in years and years and years. And so this happened at least twice. "Jim, how you doing? What are you doing?" "I'm pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Sydney, Ohio." "No, really. What are you doing?" They couldn't believe it. Can I just tell you something? There's hope for your family. There's hope for your children. There's hope for your parents until they take their last breath. But not only is there hope for them, there's hope for them to be saved and to be greatly used of God. How cool is that? James didn't believe. Jude didn't believe. James wrote a book in the Bible. Jude wrote a book in the Bible. And James is pivotal in the gospel, I'm sorry, in the book of Acts. We learn how significant he is. Go back to Acts chapter 12. And we see that in verse 17 when Peter is moving off the scene and doing a handover to James, but clearly James was already a significant character. So again, Acts 12, verse 17. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. So where else do we learn or see James? Go to Galatians chapter 1. So Paul gets saved. Years later, he's back in Jerusalem. Galatians chapter 1. So remember we read that a minute ago. Verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. All right, so that's really clear. Go to verse 18, verse 17. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. So the Bible always wants us to know which James this is. He's the Lord's brother. And this is fun. The Bible, Paul says that he knew Jesus after the flesh. How could he know Jesus after the flesh? I think in this time with James, James told him what Jesus was like growing up. What was he like? Did he throw a rock better than he threw a rock? Did he throw any rocks at James? Did James throw any rocks at him? How many of you threw rocks at your brother? My hand is up. I had to. He's bigger than me. It's a fascinating thing how James is woven into the story and he's identified as the brother of Jesus. So now go to Acts chapter 15. We'll go back to Galatians. Acts 15. So we'll get to this part sometime soon here in Acts 15 where they're trying to decide, these Jewish believers are trying to make Gentile believers live under the law. So they come to these apostles and Paul, they all come together to discuss it. Verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Somehow now, James is not only a leader, he's the leader. He is the one that God is using to help refine and define church practice. Isn't that amazing? One who had rejected Jesus Christ. Look at what it says in Acts chapter 21. So get Acts 21, and I do want to go to that Galatians passage. So get Acts 21 and go to Galatians 2. And we'll do Galatians 2 first. All right, Galatians 2 and verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. All right, now go to verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So James, Peter, and John continued ministering to the Jews, and Paul and Barnabas went to the Gentiles. So again, James having a significant role. All right, so Acts chapter 21 and verse 17. Acts 21 and verse 17. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. So here's Paul and Barnabas are sent out to do missions work. They come back and give a report. Who are they giving the report to? James. James. Why? That's the significant place that he had in the ministry. Verse 20. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after their customs. What is it, therefore, the multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. So here, under James and Paul, you have a uniting of the Gentile church and the Jewish church under the Lord Jesus Christ. It is so wonderful that God used James in this way. One last thing. God used James to write the book of James in the Bible. There's some dispute about that, but I think it's pretty clear that it was this brother James. And listen to what Herbert Lockyer wrote. He said, James, I think he's citing someone else, but he said, James says less about the master in the book of James. James says less about the master than any other writer in the New Testament, but his speech is more like that of the master than the speech of any one of them. This is really fun. So this yesterday, how many of you watched the Ohio State game? And Brent or Wade, one of them texted in our text group, how lousy the announcers were. And so after that, I kind of noticed who they were. And one of them was a guy named Siciliano. And he looked and sounded just like his brother, another Siciliano that was on, used to be on the NFL Network. And so then after that, I kept hearing things that sounded just like him. When my sister was in Bible college, my brother would get on one phone and I would get on the other phone in the house, and she couldn't tell which brother she was talking to. We sounded alike. Can you imagine what it was like for the early church to be hearing the voice of Jesus through his brother James, through his brother Jude? How wonderful is that? Isn't God good? Remember, he said, I won't leave you comfortless, and he sent the Holy Spirit. But he did more than that. He left a family member who sounded like him. Can I just tell you something? Those of you who have family members that are not saved, they can still be saved. And not only that, they can become amazingly useful in the work of God. Do we have faith in that? You might have given up on a family member. God's not given up on them that we know of. How many of you know people can pass the point of no return? They're done. The old preacher said God greases the skids in the way you're going. If you want to reject him, he'll help you. If you want to accept him, he'll help you. But in that in-between time, that Holy Spirit is drawing. The Holy Spirit is drawing. The Holy Spirit is drawing. Through circumstances, through your testimony, through other Christian witnesses, through trouble, God is drawing your loved ones to him. Don't give up. Pray, pray, pray fervently and believe God. I think maybe one reason we don't get through to our family members sometimes is they think we have given up on them, or they think that we believe that they are a lost cause. I'll never forget one of our church members. He's in heaven now. His son-in-law said to me, yeah, my father-in-law thinks I'm going to hell because I'm a Methodist. father-in-law didn't think that. His father-in-law apparently didn't believe he was saved and was giving him the gospel. How many of you know there's going to be Methodists in heaven? Remember some of the modern ones, we're not sure. There's going to be Methodists in heaven. There's going to be Baptists in heaven. There's going to be Lutherans in heaven. There's going to be Presbyterians in heaven. There's going to be some Catholics in heaven. Amen? That's not the point. The point is, have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? And you as a witness, have you given up on your family? Do they feel so judged by you that they will never listen to you again? I think Jesus' family knew that he loved them. But I do think, we don't know that this is what happened, but if my brother was being crucified, I would be there. And imagine what it did to James. Imagine what it did to Jude when Jesus said, John, behold your mother. And then she went and lived with him. Amazing. So there's that contrast. The love for the family and the stand. What that balance is, you got to pray that God will give you wisdom on that. But I'll tell you this, you can't give up on your family. Keep praying for them. Keep loving them. If we become so hard that we cut them off, there'll be no chance for us to reach them. Amen? Let's all stand together. I am done, but I want you to hear this one last statement. If you have abusive family, you don't have to be with them. Amen? That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I'm saying is don't give up on them. Don't give up on them. If James can get saved and become a leader, if Jude can get saved and become a leader, then so can your family members through the same person, the resurrected Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I love you. I love your word. Father, I'm thankful that my family are all believers. But I know there are people here whose families are not. Lord, I pray that you'll reach them. Father, draw them. What an encouragement that would be to our believing family here. But Lord, I would imagine that there's someone here that might have given up. Encourage their hearts through your testimony. And Lord, there might be someone here that's not born again, that they need to get saved today. Now, today is their day of salvation. Lord, please do a work in us. With every head bowed, is there someone here that would say, I think maybe I've given up on my family member, and I need to pray for them again. Would you hold your hands up? Amen. How many of you here would say, I need to pray more for them? Is there anyone here, thank you, you can put them down. Is there anyone here that would say, I've not behaved right to my family member. I need to apologize. I need to restore that relationship. Hold those hands up. Amen. All over the room. All over the room. Is there anyone here that would say, I'm not saved. I need to be born again. Would you raise your hands? I'm not saved. All right, let's sing this together. Change my heart, O God.